Father, thanks for this opportunity to come speak to you right now. Thank you for having the service today, Father. I ask that you bless Pastor as he speaks. I ask that you bless all those that are else that are speaking today. I think of Stephen, Timothy, Mr. Morey. I say you bless their words, Father. Help the coots as they preach, Father. I ask all this in your son's name.
Amen. Amen. You know, a couple things. You talk about people not seeing. Somewhere in 1973, maybe the early winter or spring of 74, I don't remember which, but I remember going with a bunch of ecologically minded students from Fredonia State University to the shore of Lake Erie. And at the time, Lake Erie really was a very polluted lake. And there were even thoughts that maybe it would never be recovered in our lifetime. It has been, because it has so many fresh streams that come into it and such. But at the time, I remember some dead carp laying on the beach, and it was all sprinkled with driftwood, all interlocked with each other. And a couple of guys spoke, and they talked, and girls hugged their knees sitting there. Oh, is it awful what man's done, and all this kind of thing. And I'm impressed. I'm, you know, kid from Machias, New York, and here's all these people from New York City and Long Island and this, and they know these things or whatever. And then they all got up and left, and I looked around, and they all left their garbage. They left their fires burning.
Oh, that's good.
I'm just like, what is this? Going home picking their garbage up, putting their fires out and such. And I learned a lot about my generation. Mm-hmm. All right? And, a couple protest songs from the 60s, Bob Dylan, how many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? Well, that generation has proven they can do it a lot. Okay?
As long as they want.
Simon and Garfunkel, all lies and jest. Still, a man sees what he wants to see, and he disregards the rest. Mm-hmm. All right? And again, that generation's proving that they're more adept at it than any generation that has ever been before. All right? That Watergate generation, my generation, if the World War II generation was the greatest, they're the most foul. Mm-hmm. They have done more harm and destruction to this country than any of our enemies ever could have done. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. It was a picture of a prominent politician. It said, I wonder if we could just reboot him. But nevertheless, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Some they did a lot. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. So there's that parable of the sower. Now, each of the disciples that tells a little bit different. Why? Because one thing, he probably told it many times. If you don't believe that, listen to me preach for a year. All right? Certain stories I'll tell over and over again. All right? I was watching Hank and Corey or whatever, and telling them how long it'd been. I talked about that fellow Spink Williamson. He talked about one time being at preaching all over the place and one church to another and everything else. And they came, this was in the 60s, they came to a strip motel in a city, and they get a room. He's so exhausted. In the middle of the night, he wakes up. He's just in his boxers, goes to stagger to the bathroom and walks straight out the front door of the motel. Because all the rooms would just go right, and the door closes behind him. And he's standing there, it's a city street, and he's in his boxers, and he's banging on that door. And his wife opens the door and says, will I ever be shut of you, she says. Old marriages, they get to know each other, you know. All right. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And again, I talk about this a lot. The Calvinists make hay over that. See, God didn't want everyone to understand. Then why did he put it in the King James Bible? Why did he put the answers in the King James Bible where everybody could read the answers?
Right.
You know why? Because it was a temporary thing at that time. And that's why you have to be so careful with transitional verses.
Right.
Verses that apply then, but there's a transition yet. Now God wants everybody to know. How do you know? He wrote it in English. All right. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And it's going to be that all through the Bible. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Pastor, I even talked about this the other day. Something's preached, and it's at that moment your kid decides he's got to tell you he's got to go to the bathroom, or you decide you have to ask your husband, did we shut the stove off, or something like that. It's just amazing what goes on in the church to keep people from ever letting that seed sink into their heart, okay, and for them to really hear what they're supposed to hear, okay? Then it goes on and it says this, verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in a time of temptation fall away. And this is what the apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, unless you have believed in vain. It's a belief, but no fruit ever comes from that belief, okay? If I were to ask everybody in probably in Allegheny County, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He exists. The Muslims believe he existed. They don't believe on him like we do, but they believe he probably 95% of the people say, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ existed, okay? You know, but that's not a saving belief, right? So they believe, but it's on a rock. It can't grow. And it never brings forth fruit. And of course, that's what God's looking for, is the fruit, to see, is this alive? There's that parable where he talks about a tree that grew and didn't have any fruit. Well, if you're growing apples and you have a tree that doesn't grow fruit, do you want it taking up space in your orchard? No, you don't, all right? Dig it up, get rid of this tree, you know, burn it, burn the roots, let's find a good tree there. But somebody intervenes for that tree. Says, sir, let me take it and dung it. Okay? Mm-hmm. And by the way, there's an application there.
Mm-hmm.
If you think all the dung in the world's been poured out on your life, there might be a reason.
Mm-hmm.
All right? It might be God trying to intervene in your life, all right? For reasons that are good. Okay?
That's good.
Dale and Amy are at a meeting about 1 mile maybe from the house that everything evil went on in the Ashman home. And I said, I want you to go by there, you and your wife, and I want you to stand in front of it and thank God for blowing the Ashman family to pieces.
Amen.
Okay? Thank God for that. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. By the way, if you notice the earlier one, it said with joy.
Yeah.
And you always hear that, oh, it's so wonderful and this and that. Oh, we had all these people get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Where are they?
Why?
Look at these churches with these big salvation numbers. It never changes the membership.
That's how it is.
It never changes anything in it. And I was telling during the meeting, I was talking about that thing, but there might be one person here who's never heard it before, so I get to say it again. But Zach Vernon keeps track of what's the huge fundamental church in his community. And again, whenever I tell people that I have a friend who's a pastor in Moxville, they always name this pastor. No, not that one. One you never heard of. Zach reads their prayer letters and adds together all the salvations that go on in that church. And about every 3 years, the entire county gets saved over again. Consistent over and over and over and over, but it never changes anything. Okay, what is that? With joy, but there's no fruit, there's nothing happens. Now, he says this, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, that's a difficult verse, and I'm going to explain why that's a difficult verse. Because it's talking about a lost people with an honest and a good heart. And we all have the verse today, there's none good, no, not one. But Want to know something? You know what the original settlers had to do, for example, when they would go into places like Tennessee and they'd go into places like Kentucky and it's all forested and everything else? They had to go ahead and cut down the trees. Then they had to go one by one and with mules, axes, anything they could, dig the roots of those trees out of the ground. Burning them out, digging them out, doing it with mules. One man often and a wife. She's 17, he's 18. And meanwhile, probably doing it with a gun slung to his back, all right, because there's Indians that will kill him. And one by one, slowly gets a patch of ground and he's able to plant something there. Why couldn't he just plant when he got there? Because the ground wasn't ready. Right? I've used so many times that illustration I have it in my book of when the Jews went to the Negev Desert. And the Negev Desert was, and you've seen pictures like this before, it looks like pavement that's all cracked all over the place. Okay? And nothing could grow there. And they settled there, built their kibbutzes, they call them, which is a communal farm. And they built those, and they would give everybody, we're getting some feedback here we go. They give everybody 1 square meter of land. It's not much either. And they would give them a bucket. And they would go down to the river, and get water, and pour it on their square meter of land, and they would take a hammer and beat. They might do it for a couple of days. Water, beat that, beat that, beat that. And pretty soon, that soil is beginning to be rejuvenated. The Romans actually went and sowed salt into that land. Okay? Mm-hmm. Part of the curse that was promised upon Israel. And they began to wash all that out and get that. And that's why today, when they take pictures of Israel from outer space, you can see the borders are green. Mm-hmm. Okay? They actually learned to grow in every one of these little spots and that. But it didn't come natural. They had to work that land. Mm-hmm. Now, it's a wonderful thing when you come across land that's just ready to be planted. Settlers found that in Kansas and Nebraska for the wheat fields and such. Okay, they actually found that rich loam soil and things. Were able to. That doesn't happen all the time. I remember when I was a kid, my father planted potatoes, and he grew a lot of potatoes, but he had to keep changing where he planted them because potatoes just take everything out of the soil. And he would have to change it and plant something else there. It was George Washington Carver, first man to ever get a doctorate out of the state of Iowa in agriculture, who invented peanut butter. Why did he invent peanut butter? Because he learned that one of the reasons, in fact, is one of the root causes of the Civil War, is the idea that cotton destroys the land it's being grown on. So the only place that a person could grow cotton year by year was a place on a river where the alluvial plains would bring all the silt and everything down to it for the James River, the mouth of the Mississippi and places like that. But instead, the cotton south could not survive unless they kept going west. And so those places in South Carolina that used to be big cotton plantations by the 1850s are barren little places. They're not really growing much anymore, but now in Mississippi, Arkansas, they're growing it all. And so by the time George Washington Carver got done at Tuskegee, they were growing 9 times as much cotton per acres there as all the farmers around them were. Okay? And one of the things he realized is that you need to put a different crop where you planted the cotton year by year. What peanuts draw out of the soil is what cotton leaves. Mm-hmm. What peanuts leave in the soil is what, in other words, vice versa. They're symbiotic. They work back and forth. So he learned, but then he had to make a market for peanuts. So he invented the peanut oil, the peanut butter, and all these things that he invented and such. We can't even imagine living without peanut butter now, all right? You know, 98% of my substance is made out of peanut butter, all right? But the thing is, he did that with that idea, replenish that soil. And it's not that his cotton seed was any better than other cotton seed, okay? It's that he worked that soil and learned with wisdom to make it grow better than anyone else could make it grow, okay? Now, the secret to soul winning is preparing soil.
Come on.
Okay? That's the secret to soul winning is preparing soil. You're going to run across, not as much anymore, okay? But there was a time in this country that when you preached to a man, he was just like that patch of land in Kansas, loam soil, just ready to put the seed in there. Okay? Pastor Hayne was such a person. 15 and a half years old. Was he acquainted with death? Intimately. He grew up in a time when the laws of God were sacrosanct. You could pray in school. The Ten Commandments were posted in school. Okay? His brother got saved the year before. Like he said, his father got saved not long before. He had a saved grandfather. That's some pretty rich soil. And he sat there at 15 and a half years old and heard the gospel, and the seed went through, and his heart had been made good. Not for salvation, but good for a seed to be planted in. And that seed went in there, brought forth quite a bit of fruit. Okay? Brought forth quite a bit of fruit. You'd have a hard time today finding a 15 and a half year old kid who grew up with the Ten Commandments posted on his school walls, acquainted with death, okay? Saved family members dealing with him, okay? You know, in the late 1940s, there was a television show that showed a dog with puppies. And it scandalized everybody because then children would think that animals have sex. They didn't want that on there. Okay? That's why if you look at, watch I Love Lucy, they're never in the same bed. Okay? Yeah. And we're never going to do that. She never says, I'm pregnant. I'm in a family way. Okay? Now, I think that's carrying a little far myself. But to be honest with you, I'd rather we were there than where we are now. Okay, far much rather have that, okay? And there was a generations of people who were prepared from youth up to hear that gospel. There's a book that I have on my Audible account. I probably listened to it 10, 15 years ago, so my kids listened to it. But it talks about what the average person believed in the Middle Ages and going into the 15 and 1600s. If you're just a peasant somewhere, living somewhere, and what did you believe? Children's books were filled with monsters showing people being torn to pieces after they died. Children's books, okay? And keep in mind that if you lived to 40 years old, that was a good old age. People didn't normally live that long, okay? Just all the diseases and the things that go through and no health or anything of that sort. There's still countries where the average lifespan is 45, 46 years old, something of that sort. And you would regularly see people get hung. Regularly. Now, I've read so many biographies of people who grew up in the 1800s, 1700s, and one of the common things was good families didn't let their children go down and watch the hangings. And if you did slip out and watch a hanging, your parents scolded you for that, going down and watch that hanging, all right? It went on regularly. People just regularly hung. Shoplifting, you'd get hung for that, okay? Forge a signature, you got hung for that, okay? And you know, starving people and people that are hungry do desperate things. You get caught, you're hung for that. And so people grew up watching this, and they had no hope. When the Wesleys began to go into fields, show them the grace of Jesus Christ and what he could do and how valuable it is, this man, Christ Jesus, that was soil made ready, okay? And yet even then, Wesley talks about, and I just love Wesley's journals. I love those old circuit riders and such, but he talks about coming into one of his societies. And he talks about, there was about 100 people there, and he said, they're good people. And he said, I have interviewed them all afternoon, and there are a few of them who have found peace in Christ Jesus. He understood that not all soil was ready for that seed. He understood that. Why? Because he himself took years to get saved. Okay? He understood that. It is an art that in America is all but dead. It's all but dead. And we're reaping the fruits of it.
Yes, sir.
If a person doesn't get saved on the first pass, it's over for them. They're damned. They'll never get saved. Because there will be people who go up to the altars with them and tell them, you're already saved. You don't need this. Okay? So one of the things that we've had to do in this church is to explain to people and go back and teach this Bible and show you how Jesus Christ taught this, okay? Now I want to deal with how do you prepare soil? Now one of the things is clearing all the other junk out of the way, okay? The thorns, the brambles, all that kind of thing. And you think, well, this is Allegheny County. There aren't many riches here. You'd be amazed what people get distracted with, okay? You'd be amazed the things that they set their affections on, okay? And I often talk about that thing when I first went to college back in the early 70s and amazed at all these people from Westchester, Dorchester County, Long Island, and New York City and that. And just amazed because most of them had divorced parents. Now, there were a few in Delavan, Machias Central School and Pioneer, but they weren't anywhere near the majority, anywhere near that. It was an odd thing. Most of them hated their siblings. He said, what? Never any people hated their siblings before. They all bragged about their antidepressants. Well, I'm on this many CCs. Oh, I was on that last year, but Dr. So-and-so upped mine, you know, because of my mother, you know. And I'd sit there amazed at that. But they all had the newest toys. Back in those days, it was cassette players. You know, cassette player to cassette player. Well, it was just unbelievable. You'd watch some kid that had that. You just couldn't imagine the kind of money that it had. I remember one kid, his father sent him $100 a week, all right, and in the 70s. And he would still go around and steal money because it wasn't enough. And say, well, $100. I put $200 in my checking account at the beginning of the semester, drank regularly down at Charlie's Bars, and had money left over at the end of the semester, all right? All right, just, you know, money was money back in those days, all right? So when I come back to Western New York after being gone 35, 40 years, I find that due to the wonders of socialism, the poor are all divorced. They're all on antidepressants. They all hate their siblings.
Yeah.
But they got the newest toys.
Right.
They got them, all right? They all got them, all right? And so the blessings that used to be a curse only on the rich now are on the poor, okay? And it's all over the place. And then you try to preach the gospel to them. And that's not soil that's ready.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not ready. Sometimes it takes years working with that soil before they even come to the Lord. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. The other thing that has to be, if you're going to prepare ground, is cooperation from God. He sends rain. You have to have that cooperation from God. Now it says in Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. You know, one of the things I've learned that when ground is chapped, a hard rain destroys a garden, just washes everything away. It takes that dew coming on night after night, just keeping that ground just a little bit moist, okay? Then those tender, wonderful little showers that come, okay? And just saturate, soak into there. I've gone out in places before and seen it rain or whatever else, and you dig down in there and 3 inches under, it's just as dry as can be, okay?
Yeah.
And it takes that consistent, steady little bit of that dew coming down there and soaking that thing, and let it soak down, and those rains that come, and that's one of the things that God promised Israel, is the former and the latter rains. Now, when I was in Vermont as a pastor there, one of our fellows picked corn, and people would come from far and wide to get his corn because he picked corn twice a day. If he picked corn in the morning, he wasn't going to sell it to you for evening. All right? He just gave that to his pigs. All right? And they used to say there in Vermont that if you pick corn and you're coming to the house and you fall down, just leave the corn on the ground. It's going to be too old by the time you get there. Go get some fresh corn. All right? And so we sow that by the side of the road. But what he ideally looked for is when he planted that corn, for there to be good, good rain and everything when he's first planted it. And then he liked a summer without a lot of rain. And then somewhere about 2 weeks before that corn was ready to have rain just pour down on it. You know, the French talk about those, the champagnes and that's what they look for, is that perfect rain cycle that came for those grapes, and it's just outstanding. My son Carl works in a factory that takes the muscadine, that southern grape, and they put it in the juices. And he brought some to me. He said, "Dad, you just have to taste this." Mm-hmm. Because the muscadine is not as commercially accessible as other grapes. Not a lot of people. Oh, my goodness, the richness of that one batch. Mm-hmm. Just second to none. Probably that rain cycle was just perfect for that. Okay. And so, again, it's one of those things that you look for people to have that dew on them, that constant preaching. Yeah. Once in a while, some hard preaching. Let it soak down in there. And then sometimes they just need to meditate on that for a while. Sometimes they just need to let... And, you know, stuff growing in there, we have no idea what it is. We have no idea what's going on underneath that soil, okay? The only one that really knows what's going on in Lenny Grimes is Lenny Grimes. Now, his wife has a little bit better clue, but she's probably looked at him many times. What is he thinking, all right? That's just what wives do, you know? They sit there, what's he thinking, all right? And there's times you can tell him, and times you can't, all right? But regardless of that, things are going on inside of people that hear the Word of God. And we have no idea what God's trying to do inside of that person. And quite often, they don't. Okay? Quite often, they don't have a clue what it is. Now, go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. But they didn't let my notebook back here. They didn't bring it to the pulpit.
Here.
Yeah. Thought I had it trained. Isaiah 55, look at verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And let me tell you something. Don't always expect the grace of God to be extended to you as it is in these days.
Right.
Okay, don't always expect that. Okay. Here's something that Stonewall Jackson said, and I've always thought this was so important. Now, Stonewall Jackson had to die for the South to lose. Okay, he just had to. Okay, they weren't going to lose with him still alive. All right. The closest the North ever came to anyone close to him was Phil Sheridan. Okay, but regardless of that, when Stonewall Jackson was shot by his own men at Chancellorsville, probably one of the greatest military victories anywhere, anytime, okay? And if you ever read about Joe Hooker, the Union commander, you're glad he lost. Mm. Do you realize the word Hooker comes from him?
Yeah.
Okay? And he actually said, "I shall have victory, and God himself cannot take victory from me." Mm. Wow. All right? And, God didn't, but Stonewall Jackson did. And the thing is, in that battle, and I'm no friend of the South. I'm no, I am a strict Unionist when I read those things. But regardless of that, he was reconnoitering, and there was some confusion in the woods, and his men shot him in the chest. And even then, he might have lived, but they put him on a litter, and they're carrying him, and then there was a counterattack, and they dropped him right on that wound. And then they finally got him to Richmond. He took 30 days to die. If you ever read Dabney's account of it, I just wept when the man died. Dabney was his aide-de-camp who wrote it. But the thing is, he called the chaplain in when he realized that he was going to die and there was no chance of him living. And he said, "I want God to get the glory from this death." And he said, "We've been having revivals," and they were. 1862 was rich in the Confederate camps for revival amongst the troops. And What Stonewall Jackson noticed is the ones who were the most fervent in revival were the best soldiers. The ones who absolutely fought beyond anything. And that's always been the case. Christian men make tremendous soldiers, okay? But the thing is, he said, many of those men, I hear the rumor keep saying, well, I'll wait till I'm shot near death, then I'll get saved. And he says, here's what I want them to know. He said, when I was on that litter and they dropped me and I came close to death, have I not been saved? There is no way in the world that I could have come to repentance and that God could have dealt with me. Mm-hmm. The pain and the agony and the blacking out was so great. There's no way in the world that I could have come to repentance then.
Right.
And any man who's saying, I'll wait until that last moment or whatever, is a fool.
Yes.
All right? He wanted God to get the glory from his death.
Amen.
And he put that out there. All right? And that's why it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Okay? Don't you get this idea, you know, call ye upon him while he is near. Then verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. And that's one of the things that we have seen in this church. We watched people come in who had wicked ways, and by the grace of God, they began to forsake those ways. All right? And I love that. Okay? And it's very important because it's hard for a man to come to repentance in the midst of his sin. Okay? And I'm not saying he can't get saved out of the midst of his sin, but I found it very hard to get him and get the soil right while he's still doing some of those stupid sins. Then it says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Mm-hmm. People will hold those thoughts. They're so proud of their opinions. They're so proud of what they think. Boy, they've got it all figured out. And they look around and they've got everybody judged this way and that way. And oh, they've got the world figured out like nobody's got it figured out. Okay? Mm-hmm. God said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't think like you think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. If God could right now take you over completely, whatever debts you have, whatever sins you've had, whatever problems you've had in your life, whatever things are against you or whatever else, he would lead a life that would become good and joyful and your life would be happy and it would be wonderful and the problems would begin to go because he would absolutely do it different than you do it. Okay? He'd do it different. Then he says this in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. God's word is like that rain. So we learn that God's word is like two things. It's like the seed, but then the rain that comes down. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, one man sows, another man waters, but God giveth the increase.
Amen.
Okay? That's not this little microwave salvation we have today.
That's right.
Okay? One man sows, another man waters, but God giveth the increase. This church, by the very grace of God, has had some wonderful harvests amongst the young and even amongst the old and people who have found relief in Christ. We know they found relief in Christ because their life changes.
Amen.
Changes on the inward parts.
Amen.
They become different, okay? They know it's different.
Yeah.
Okay? And not just because they forsook some of their ways. They actually forsook those thoughts. God came in and changed it. He overrode what they were doing. He began to take them over and do things different inside of them because that's what the Word of God does inside of people.
Amen.
That's what I long for in people. I'm not longing for professions. I'm not longing for pews full of people. I'm longing for people who have that life that changes and can lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and children who have parents who have salvation, and parents who have children with salvation, husbands that have wives with salvation, wives that have husbands with salvation, and not just some check mark in a book somewhere, but I mean where it's rich and it's different. Mm-hmm. That day when Amy Scolton came in here years ago, Ronnie was sick. I said, how's the old grump? And she looked at me and said, he's not a grump anymore. Pastor, something's happened to him. Okay? Joshua Spencer telling me, Pastor, my mother has become loving. It was a puzzle to him. It was a puzzle. My mother has become loving. See, those are what I look for. I look for the richness of Jesus Christ bringing forth that fruit in people's lives. He'll make them holy in his way, his timing, not our timing. Okay? And everybody's going to grow at a different pace and this and that. But have patience and let the Word of God do its perfect work. Pastor?
Thank you.